Well, we began a series recently in the book of Habakkuk, and you may or may not recall that since we've had at least one Lord's Day in between our introduction. So we're back to Habakkuk this morning, and Habakkuk was a prophet of faith. And as we come to the book of Habakkuk this morning, and remember that's in one of those so-called minor, it's a minor prophet only in a linguistic term or a way that people can talk about it in comparison to the longer prophets, okay? There's nothing minor about what he has to say. It's very major in that way. So when you hear that term, let's not be confused, but it's just a way of referring to a section or a portion of the Scripture. But if you're looking for it, it's just before, or just after, rather, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Okay, so we're looking at Habakkuk here, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. And as we read this, remember that we've seen in the context or in the literature, the way that the book is laid out is it's an ask and answer. There's an asking that's going on that we're going to be looking at this morning. The first question, actually it's going to be several questions as we'll see. The first one, and then we'll look next week, Lord willing, at the Lord's answer to these questions. And then we'll come back to Habakkuk's next set of questions. And then we'll look at the Lord's answer to that. And then this catechism, if you will, is closed out in chapter 3 with a prayer and praise. It's a wonderful model for, worship, shall we say? It's a wonderful model for worship in the home in this way. And so it's something to take note of here today. Let's read now God's book, Habakkuk, verses 1 through 4, chapter 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Father, we ask for your help now once again. Give open ears to the hearer and give clarity to the preacher. And Father, may nothing but your word come forth here today. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you also then remember something maybe about the book or what we spoke about the book, and that the author Habakkuk was only mentioned here, and there's not a lot that we do know about him. There's much that's been surmised about him in a scholarly setting and way, but there's not a lot of factual things that we can know about his life other than that he was a prophet recognized by the church and by the Lord, and his being included in the canonical books of the Old Testament. When Jesus spoke about the law and the prophets, this is one of the prophets to whom he was referring. And so we read him as it is indeed the Word of God, not the Word of men. And his themes are some very hard themes. He's asking some questions of his God, and things that are very difficult for a human being, let alone a human being with a heart filled with grace, to understand. Lord, why is this going on? If you're on the throne, why this? And so he's going to ask these difficult questions, and we will look at these here this morning. Now, as we begin to look at the text, and we meet with the question, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? The question, how long, we recognize can be asked in a different tone, in a different way, and with a few words on either end can make a world of difference in what you're asking. They can be asked in different ways. And how we frame a question is truly insightful. For example, how long do I have to put up with this? Or, Daddy, how long until the next stop? I thought that would come. Perhaps you can think of the context in which each of these questions might express the heart of the person asking the question. The first question might reflect a bitter heart, of an angry coworker. Is just sick and tired of being subjected to unwelcomed and inconvenient circumstances. And so they just vent. But the second question contains the same words, how long, but they come from the lips of an anxious child riding in a car and needing reassurance that somewhere on the horizon relief is coming. Habakkuk's question and questions, plural, are not asked in bitter anger towards God as the prophet Jonah did. You remember how God spoke of him? Do you well to be angry? Habakkuk's question sprang from a heart full of grief due to the troubles that he saw. He wanted to know, Daddy, how long? Habakkuk's burden was heavy because he was a child of God, and as a child of God, he could not understand the ways of his heavenly Father. Much like a child on a long trip is asking, how long? Are we there yet? Habakkuk just wanted the car to stop and be there, trip over. Habakkuk couldn't see the ends, and he couldn't see the aims of God's ways going by the window of life. And we too, I think, can fail to understand the Father's ways and look at the world around us, and we're tempted to make sense of life by our own wit and wisdom rather than the wisdom that's from above. One reason God gave us the book of Habakkuk is to see what Habakkuk was wrestling with in his own mind, that we might learn from the lessons of Habakkuk. Before God applies answers to Habakkuk, before He gives him the answer that he wants, we need to understand Habakkuk's concern. We can't just jump to the solution without knowing the problem. So many of us want to escape trials and go right to the victory of life, don't we? We want to walk through life untroubled by any trials. It's a human thing. We don't, any of us, like to be scolded and scalded by the troubles of life. But we also very well know by now that is part and parcel of the kingdom, because it's through trials that we enter the kingdom of God. And so, Christian, today, take up your cross and follow Jesus today as He leads us. And as we uncover some of the issues which Habakkuk faced in his time. What was Habakkuk surrounded with that led him to cry out to God in such a way? Well, to learn something of the backdrop of this, we're going to need to know and remember the times in which he lived, and then we'll go back and look at some of the passages of Scripture that would be speaking to the times in which he lived. So first of all, Habakkuk was a pre-exilic prophet. That is to say, before Judah was taken from the southern kingdom and hauled over to Babylon, he was prophesying to the Jews. He was speaking to that generation just preceding captivity in Babylon. So he would have been around the same time as, likely Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He would have been there to hear or would have known of the words of Jeremiah, and some cases may even be literally dependent upon his words. And so that's the time in which he lived. Somewhere before 586, probably, as I think we said, somewhere around 609 B.C. That's a pretty close age. But now let's look to 2 Kings, if you will, please. Take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Kings. Now, the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles are all before the book of Psalms and before the book of Esther. So turn back there in 2 Kings. And we're going to look, first of all, at chapter 23. Chapter 23. These latter chapters of the book of Kings give us, with some detail, the last of the days of the kingdom of Judah and what was going on. And so in chapter 23, here after the last king that was, by God's account, labeled as a king who did that which was right in his eyes, now we're under some other kings in which did not do things the way that God wanted for kings to behave. And in chapter 23, verse 26, we begin there and read here a couple of verses. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath, which His anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked Him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. And we've looked at before, haven't we, at the stress which the book of Deuteronomy puts upon the place where God chose to put His name. And it was the place of the city of Jerusalem, and particularly on the threshing floor of Onan, and the place where the temple was to be built and raised up and was to be built by Solomon, and in fact was. But now that temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken away. God is saying, enough sin, enough rebellion. Judah, I'm going to take you away and chastise you for your sins. And so He speaks of the sins of Manasseh. And that leads us to ask them, well, what are these sins of Manasseh? And who was he? Well, children, he was one of the kings of Israel, clearly. But he was a king who was renowned or infamous. When you put in front of famous, it's just the opposite of being somebody who's positively famous. He is infamous for his sins. And so in 2 Kings, again, chapter 21, we'll read something of this Manasseh. And so if you have it there, if you're over in 2 Kings, turn back to chapter 21. And there we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah. He's worshipping a false god and building places of false worship. As Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. For he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire. It doesn't mean there's a fire walker. He means he put him in the fire and killed him by fire. Sounds like our abortionist doctors today, oftentimes given the name of worshiping Moloch. This was no nice guy. He practiced witchcraft and used divination and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord, and said to David, his son Solomon, in his house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land of Israel, or land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do my according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And the last two kings of Israel, Jehoiakim, were also noted for doing the works of Manasseh until there was no remedy, as the book of 2 Chronicles says. So this is what Habakkuk's looking at. He's looking at a society in which the kings, the people who ruled you, were so depraved that they could kill their own children. They were looking at a society which left the one true living God and sought after false deities in replacing it. Because man has to worship something. He, by his nature, will worship something, even if it's himself. And this is what Habakkuk was concerned with. And this helps to then explain the intensity of the complaints and of the cries that come from Habakkuk's heart. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, and you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. And so this is the day in which Habakkuk is listening. And certainly we see much of the patience of God in not having brought judgment immediately upon the sins of Israel. But it was surely to come. And it is yet to come. And that's what Habakkuk and the burden that he's having to lay out here in this message. Remember, the word oracle in the first verse is simply a word that means a burden. And it's a burden to be born and to have a heavy heart, to have to bear this message to the people you love and you church with and you go to school with and you walk down the street with, and to tell them of judgment to come. Well, let's look now in particular at some of the hard questions. The first one I meet with here is in verse 1. How long will you until you answer my prayer? And what is this but the fear of Habakkuk that God doesn't hear prayers? There's an insinuation in the text. How long? Are you going to hear my prayer or not? Is God really going to hear my prayer when I call upon Him? And we've heard testimony in our class today of those who mock as if God were a God who did not hear prayers. I'm so glad for this week's memory verse, aren't you? If you're in the fighter verses, that He will answer your prayer. My friends, Habakkuk was asking a hard question, and his God was still there to hear it. Now we've got to remember, we're not coming to the answer just yet, and so I can't get ahead of myself and give you the answer right now. I want you to feel the intensity of the questions that are asked, that these are real, viable questions that affect you and me, even now, today, in the land and the place in which we live. Are we not afraid sometimes that God does not hear, that God will not answer our prayer? I've prayed for so long, Lord, and yet nothing has happened. But then there's a second prayer. Lord, I'm crying out for help, but no salvation comes. And so what is Habakkuk saying here again? But I have this fear, deep-seated fear, Lord, that I'm wrestling with in my faith, that You're not going to save. That there's this judgment that's coming and that salvation is not going to happen. That You're going to wash us all away. And Lord, I look upon the society about me and I see these things. I see the Manassas and the Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin. And I see these men and their wickedness leading the nation in ungodliness. Lord, why won't You save? And the third question that he asks is, Lord, why am I made to see iniquity and wickedness? Have you ever thought something like this? And I think in his heart, he's really asking the question, or having to wrestle with the fact, is God fair in dispensing His justice? I mean, look, I'm over here striving to worship God and I'm striving to keep my heart clean and I'm striving to answer His Word according to His grace that has provided me. And yet, look at what's going on. My heart is hurting. I'm crying. It's just not fair, we might be tempted to think. And yet there's another question, or another accusation. Why am I caused to see destruction, violence, strife, and contention? I have to look on all these ugly things. There was the destruction. You can go back and read about and the destruction that was happening even before the Israelites were being taken away in captivity. And this word is a word that can mean, and in some of your translations will be rendered, to plunder. And there was this fellow, Pharaoh Necho, who came up out of Egypt before Nebuchadnezzar came. And he came and he plundered. And this would have been one of the things that he would have been looking at this time. Plundering in society. Stealing things that didn't belong to them. They just came and forcefully took it away. Violence. People in the streets crying out and doing unspeakable things toward their neighbors. Strife and contention. This litigious people always going to the law about every little thing. Caused Habakkuk, no doubt, to wrestle with the fact, I have to see all these things, so does God really care? Does God really care about me? About Israel? About the church? Fifthly, he complains to the Lord and asks the question, or poses it here in as a statement, that the law is powerless and that justice is not done, or it's undone, and it comes forth perverted, as we see in verse 4. He's saying here, from all outward appearances, we preach the Word, we speak the Word of God, and there's no power. It doesn't have effect upon the heart. Nobody turns from the wickedness of their ways. I live like this, and yet nothing. And then, lastly, he says that the wicked surrounds the righteous, and because of that, judgment comes forth twisted or perverted. When a wicked man rules, he will inevitably manifest the wickedness of his heart, unless God, by His grace, is withholding him from doing so. Just like old Abimelech, long ago in the book of Genesis, when he thought that Sarah was Abram's sister, he was told, and took her. You remember? And do you remember how, in that case, you remember how Isaac there, and it was found out, and do you remember how God comes to Abimelech in the night and He says to him, I've done this in the innocence of my heart. And God says to him, I know that you've done this in the innocence of your heart because I withheld you from doing her harm. God is the one who holds the nations in His hand. He is the one who keeps things in check and in bounds by His grace and by His power. Friends, these are the tough questions that poor Habakkuk had to deal with in his day. And they're very serious questions to ask of God. And he wanted answers for them. And I think we can learn some things before we go on to see the answers that are given. We need to learn from Habakkuk, to learn from this account, that we must personalize the list of his concerns to our own needs and those things that might be in our life. And what are the issues that we're facing? And personalize that today. What is it that is causing God to not hear the prayers of His people? What's causing violence to go forth? What's causing iniquity to be so rampant and to be paraded across the stages of the world as if it were normal and right? Oh, dear friends, what about in our own church? What are the things that rends our heart and breaks our heart? What about in our families? What about you? What are the things you wrestle with in your own heart? These are serious questions, and questions of this nature from humble, trusting hearts are not offensive to God. And they shouldn't be offensive to you either. If they're asked from a right heart, The questions of the prophets are thoughts that occupy the hearts of the faithful, like in these texts. And listen to these. Psalm 6. My soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 35. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. Even those in heaven are crying out for God to be honored by executing justice. Listen to Revelation 6 and verse 10. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. This state of mind is not inconsistent with the state of perfection in which the saints now live with Jesus Christ presently. So how in the world can it be inconsistent with our experience here and now? We need to reframe the questions and understand things properly. We need to understand that when we are tempted to be in distress or disheartened over sin's presence in our life or in the world around us, we need to learn first of all to sanctify our questions to improve our situation. Well, what sets these questions of Habakkuk's apart from the rest of the world? Well, the chief difference I see in the text is this, and in every other place in the Bible where a godly person asks these kinds of questions, in every case the writer takes his case to the Lord, not complaining about the Lord. Do you see the difference? You take it to God and say, here's my heart. I don't understand. Pour out your grace. Give wisdom. Give me patience. Let me wait upon you. In every case, that's so. But then secondly, we're invited by God. We are invited to cast our burdens upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. He knows that we cannot bear those kinds of things, and so He makes a way of escape for us. But then secondly, when tempted to be in distress or be disheartened over sin's presence in your life, employ God's Word in your life. Search God's Word to find others who, like you, have been so afflicted and hurt. Learn from them so that you're not carried away by a like kind of self-pity. Woe is me. Nobody's been persecuted but me. The Elijah syndrome, we may call it, right? I, Lord, I alone am left. It wasn't the case, was it? There were 5,000 men in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But then, consider what happens as we pray and sing through God's Word. In a scripture like Psalm 6, be gracious, Lord, I waste away. Lord, heal my bones and troubled soul. Oh Lord, how long will you delay? When we meditate and think upon these kinds of texts, we enter into the struggles and burdens of the ancient church. And we carry forward that grief of heart that all the godly have known since the beginning of time and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. We learn the grief of the curse of sin brought on the world, and we even more so look for the redemption that is promised to come, knowing that even the creation itself groans and travails in this present hour. The grief of the prophet also is the sin of the people. The thing that is most weighing down Habakkuk's heart is him looking out and seeing disrespect for God, hatred of His holy character, despising of His ways. And it burdens him, not because he just wants to be a religious nut and holier than thou, but because he loves God and he has a burden for the truth of God. We learn the hope in this place then. And we're pushed to see the hope which God holds out for us in Christ by faith. This burden that Habakkuk has, this burden that you have, that this church has, will only be resolved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so may God's Holy Spirit, here's my hope for us today and what I'm driving at, when we have these kinds of questions, may God's Holy Spirit sanctify our difficult questions as we wait on Him and look for His answers. Let's wait together upon the Lord. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. And I know that this is a heavy, weighty message in many regards. And there will be those which are yet to come, which will also be weighty, but those also which are filled with compassion and Your grace and Your love and Your mercy, which we want to see because we see that we are this nation. Without You, we're adrift and we need Your help. And Lord, You've said, as we read in the call to worship this morning, that Your glory is to be in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever. May it be so, we pray. Amen.